Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
For us, how much he wants the best for us and how much he wants us to have abundant and joyful life. Isn't that what we've been talking about? Yep. But it's a passage of scripture that we often don't interpret that way. We often don't read it in that way, isn't it? And it's the passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 20 where we read God's Ten Commandments that he gave to his people. This people that he'd called out of slavery, this people that he'd said, "You're my children and I'm going to be your God." He says, "I love you and I delight in you and I treat you like a treasured possession and I want you to treat me the same." And this is what he says to his children, that he says, "I delight over you, I rejoice in you, I long for you." Yes, that would be wonderful. Thank you, Greg. I need my remote control. We've been looking at understanding how these commandments bring us more joy and not less. How they bring us more life and not less. And so we've been looking at them and seeking to understand them. And this week we come to number 10 out of God's top 10. And it is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And it says this. It says, "You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servants, ox or donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor." Now, before we even get started this morning, having just read that passage of scripture, I want to make one thing really clear. Scripture is not suggesting that a wife is property. Okay? Scripture is not suggesting that any person is an object, you know, on a level with an ox or a donkey or whatever. Okay, so Scripture is very clear about this. People are people, and men, women, children, we're all God's children and all of God's. This passage of Scripture, you know, among many others, has at times been used in all the kind of wrong ways. Okay, so I just wanted to get that right up there, up front. We don't believe that. We're not saying that. Don't take that out of reading this scripture, okay? Can we all agree on that? Are we all on the same page? Awesome. Okay, so coveting your neighbor's donkey. All right, now doesn't that just make you wild with desire? Doesn't that just drive you crazy with covetousness? Don't you? No, okay, perhaps not. Okay, so we don't live in first century Israel, all right? There's not too many of us that have got an ox or a donkey or whatever in our backyard, and if you're anything like me, you don't want one, okay? Amy, he kind of looks cute, doesn't he? So what does it mean? What are we talking about if we kind of take this and put it into 21st century kind of context? So coveting is to strongly desire something, particularly something that somebody else has. And we kind of have this, it's closely related to the kinds of things like envy and jealousy. So we've got a little sign there that says, you know, caution, watch out for the poison envy. You know, comparison kills your joy. I found this little definition. This was from a website called vocabulary.com, and it was referring particularly to this 10th commandment and about coveting. And it's kind of like explaining it for millennials, right? It says, basically, this means you should be happy with your electronic gadgets and not be jealous when a friend gets something better. I don't know if that kind of relates to your life at all, but, you know, I think there's a lot of people today who kind of get a little bit envious when their friends got the latest, you know, iPhone or iPad or, you know, whatever, Samsung, whatever's the latest version, if that's your flavor. But it's kind of, you know, so that, if you like, that's a little bit of a 21st century version. But wanting things and desire in itself is not necessarily bad, is it? Like we don't kind of go down the path of Buddhism or whatever that says all desire is bad and all desire leads to suffering, so we've got to eliminate all kinds of wanting and desire. In fact, Scripture says that there are some things that it is right and it is good to desire, doesn't it? Let's learn a couple of scriptures here. We've got 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is where he talks about spiritual gifts, and he says, "So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, most helpful spiritual gifts is what he's talking about in this context. He's saying, desire them, hunger for them, like look for them, seek, ask God for them, because these are things that will help to build you up and will help to build up the church. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Does that sound like desire? Does that sound like we are supposed to desire righteousness? We're supposed to desire justice in some translations, it says. But these are things that we're supposed to seek after, chase after. Here's an interesting one. Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Okay, now I want to make a couple of points here. Firstly, like if God's talking about giving you your heart's desires, then it's not talking about, you know, getting rid of all desire, is it? God is obviously not putting a blanket prohibition on ever desiring anything or wanting anything here. It's kind of really the opposite. But what this verse, it's important to note what this verse is saying, because a lot of people take this as meaning, if I, you know, become a Christian, if I go to church, if I pray occasionally, then God will just fulfill every selfish desire that I've ever had. And then, surprise, surprise, they get disappointed when that, you know, that Porsche doesn't appear in their driveway and the $1 million doesn't suddenly magically materialize in their bank account or whatever it might be. What is this scripture really saying to us? Okay, firstly, when you delight in him, what does that mean? When we delight in the Lord, he is our joy. He is the one that we want. When we delight in him, he's the one that we want to be with. And so our desire is for him, is it not? Now, it's interesting also, just looking at this quickly, it also says, it doesn't actually say he will give you all the things that your heart desires. It says he will give you your heart's desires. Do you see that there's a little difference there? The word that's actually used here for give is a word that means to take and put into. Okay, so one of the ways that we could very validly interpret this passage of Scripture is to say that when you delight in the Lord, he will put in your heart desires. Okay, that's a whole different kind of story, isn't it? That puts it a little bit of a different meaning. And what we find this in practice when we begin to delight in the Lord, when we begin to seek and enjoy and want to be in his presence, when he becomes the joy, we find that we begin to conform, we begin to be shaped into something that pleases God. We find that the desires of our heart begin to line up with the things that God wants too. And so we find that kind of spiritual download, if you like, that transference of data from God's heart into our heart as we begin to delight in the Lord. And this is what I think this scripture is really talking about. For me, this is what makes sense when I read this scripture, and what makes sense with my experience with God is not that God just kind of, you know, grants all our wishes, as some people would like it to mean, but that as I delight in the Lord, he begins to put desires in my heart. Let me ask you a question. If you could do anything at all for God, what would it be? If you could do absolutely anything, if you had an absolute, you know, like God turns up on your doorstep one night and says, like, anything that you want to do for me, I will equip you and I will empower you and I'll give you every resource that you need to be able to do that. What would it be? I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but when you do begin to think like that, it kind of reveals a little bit of some of those desires that are in your heart. And it begins to kind of go, those things are good things because they're things that will build up God's kingdom. They're things that are for God. You know, our own kind of selfish nature is not going to put desires in our heart to do things for God. You know, Satan is not going to put desires in our heart to do things for God, for his kingdom. And so we go, well, maybe those desires are there from God. Maybe those desires, those things that we kind of go, you know, I'd really love to go on a mission trip somewhere and just be able to share the gospel. I'd really love to be able to, you know, sing as part of the worship team. I'd really love to be able to, whatever it might be, whatever floats your boat, whatever scratches your itch, you know. But think about that. So begin to pray and ask God. Now, you know, there's all kinds of things that we can do with that, but begin to think about that. Go, God, is that a God dream? Is that a God desire that's in my heart? There are lots of things that we can look at, lots of examples that we could give about things that are good to desire. It's not wrong for us to desire to have peace in our life. It's not wrong for us to desire to be safe. That's a pretty kind of reasonable sort of thing. You go, you know, I desire to be safe. I desire that my family is safe. I desire that my children are safe. It's not wrong to desire an education. There are a lot of people around the world who don't have the same kind of luxury of an education system like we have in Australia. It's pretty good, even though our teenagers might not always feel that way. But, you know, it's one of those things that I think when you have it, you don't appreciate it. When you don't have it, you really wish you did. Yeah. It's not wrong to desire our spouse. You know, God's heart is that I would desire my wife and that she would desire me. That's how he's kind of built us and wired us to have a healthy, God-honoring relationship with each other, to have desires for one another. In fact, desire is often the thing that motivates us to get out of bed in the morning, isn't it? Because there are things that we desire. There are things that we want to have in our life. It's what motivates us as human beings sometimes to push the boundaries, to try new try new things, to explore strange new worlds and boldly go... No, hang on, that's a different story. You know, it's what motivates researchers to spend time and money coming up with, you know, cures for sicknesses and diseases and vaccines and all that kind of stuff. It's a desire to help others and to make a difference in the world that motivates us to give our time and resources to help those who can't help us in return. It's a desire to provide for our families that kind of motivates us to get up and go to work and, you know, to keep that job and not to say that thing to your boss that you really want to say, you know, or whatever the case might be. So desire is one of those things that we know can, you know, in itself, it is neither good nor bad. In itself, it's neither good or bad. It's a bit like money, you know, like you say... You know, money is neither good or bad. You can use it for good, you can use it for bad. It's all about how you use it. And I think desire is very similar. Desire in itself is not good or bad. We've just looked at all kinds of things that are good for us to desire. So what is it that makes the difference? What is it that is kind of makes a difference between a good desire and a bad desire? And essentially it's that same thing. It's how we use it. It's the object of our desire. It's what it is that we allow ourselves or what we choose to desire that makes it either good or bad, isn't it? Coveting, I found a really interesting definition of coveting, because it's not really a word that we use a lot today, is it? We kind of use it here and there. It's not completely foreign. We generally have a bit of an idea what it means, but I found this really good definition. Coveting is desire without regard for others. Coveting says, I want what I want and I don't care who else gets hurt by me getting it. It says, I don't care who it belongs to. I don't care whether it's right or wrong. I just want it. That kind of, that isn't that a good definition? Let me tell you a little story. So that kind of helps us perhaps to illustrate when we know our desire is leading us into sin. Okay, so there was once two shopkeepers who were really bitter rivals. Their stores were directly across the street from each other, and they'd sort of, you know, spend each day, they'd kind of be watching out, you know, and when one of them would get a good customer in, they'd be like, you know, ha ha, I got a good customer, and, you know, rubbing it in the other guy's face and all this kind of stuff. So, and he sort of triumphed his rival, and, you know, well, so one night, an angel appears to one of these shopkeepers and he says, I'll give you whatever you ask, But whatever you receive, your competitor across the road will receive double. All right, so, he's like, it's a conundrum, dilemma. He says, if you want to be rich, you can be rich, but your competitor across the street will be twice as rich. You want to live a long and healthy life? Yep, you can, but, you know, his will be longer and healthier. So he says, all right, so the decision is yours. What would you like? And the shopkeeper thinks for a moment, and finally he looks at the angel and he says, here's my request. Strike me blind in one eye. This is maybe a guy who's kind of crossed the line, okay? This is. So it can be really difficult, can't it? We live in a world that continually bombards us with the message that we need more stuff. I don't know if you've noticed that it's nearly Christmas, okay? Because here's one of the early indications that it's getting close to Christmas time. That's pretty true, isn't it? Like, you know, sometimes you'll get two or three deliveries on the same day. It drives me crazy. It makes me wonder how there can possibly be any trees left in existence. Like, they're chopping down so many. But you know, this is the message that we receive, that, you know, continuously you need more stuff. If you had more stuff, you would be happy. If you had this wonderful new product, you would be content and you would be satisfied and live out the rest of your days in peace and joy because you have the latest iPhone or whatever it might be. Or, you know, dog kennel, or, you know, car, or Thermomix, or, you know, whatever's your flavour, whatever's the thing that tempts you, maybe. But this is the message that we're being, we don't care what it is, just buy something. You know, and that's how the whole advertising industry with all its billions of dollars works. Stuff will make you happy. And this is a kind of a battle that all of us deal with. None of us are immune to this. We all, no matter how much you've got, no matter how little you've got, there's always that little voice that says, if you just had that little bit more, then you'd be happy. So since we've been studying this kind of Ten Commandments and looking at this whole concept, as we said at the beginning, like, how does this show us God's heart? How are these commandments motivated by his love for us? So when we come to this, we understand this concept that, like any good parent, God says to us at times, I know more than what you know, and so you kind of need to trust me on this. Anybody ever had God say that to them? It's really annoying, isn't it? But God says, I know some things that you don't know, and I want to keep you safe from the harm that I know these things bring. So what is it about this final commandment? What is it about desire and covetousness and all that kind of stuff that God knows that causes him to make this command? All right. Number one, desire leads to other sins. Okay, coveting leads to other sins. And we can look at a whole host of examples throughout Scripture. Have I got them here? Yes, I do. Okay, here's just a few examples. Okay, Saul and David. Who remembers Saul? First king of Israel. You can read about him in 1 Samuel. And we know that he didn't please God as king. All right, he started off okay, but he kind of went down the wrong track. And so God said, I'm going to appoint another one. And David is anointed and begins to rise up through the ranks. You remember that? And there's a passage, it's around about in chapter 18, where it says that after a wonderful victory, that David leads the army into this awesome victory over the Philistines, and they come, you know, this triumphal procession back into the capital city, and all the people are singing about how Saul has slain thousands and David tens of thousands. And all of a sudden, Saul is just struck with this incredible envy and jealousy of the kind of the popularity that David has. David desired Bathsheba, who was another man's wife. And because he was king by this stage, this is a little bit further down the track, he sees her, he was supposed to be off at war, but he was hanging around, wandering the palace, getting up to no good as you do when you're bored, and he sees Bathsheba on a rooftop and desires her and commits adultery and all the consequences of that. You can read about that in 2 Samuel. But it all sprang from desiring another man's wife. Ahab, we talked about Ahab last week, I think it was, who wanted a little patch of land that belonged to Naboth, and he kind of, so he desired it, he coveted it, he ended up killing the guy, having the guy put to death by bringing false accusations against him so that he could then just take what he wanted. Ananias and Sapphira, who remembers Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5. Okay, so we have this awesome story. The church has just been born. It's the day of Pentecost. People are coming and they're bringing stuff and they're sharing. This awesome community of thousands of people. It's growing every day, this brand new church. God's pouring out his blessing on it. And a guy called Joseph, also known as Barnabas, he sells a patch of land that he had and he comes and he donates the money to the church. And everyone's like, yeah, well done, Barnabas. That's awesome. So generous. Fantastic. And so Ananias and Sapphira go, oh yeah, that's that, you know, we want people to talk about us like that. And so they go and they sell a patch of land that they had, but they only bring part of the money because they didn't quite want to give up all of their money. And so they bring part of the money and say, oh, here's the whole lot of money that we got for our land. Because they wanted the recognition, they wanted that admiration, they wanted that praise for being wonderful, generous people who gave so wholeheartedly, but it wasn't really there. But all of that, you can kind of boil all that down to a coveting of the recognition and the praise that was given to somebody else. Interesting. So there's all kinds of sins that kind of come up. And we kind of, we understand that inherently, I think, when we desire things that are not ours, when we desire things that belong to someone else, it tends to inevitably lead to us wanting to do harm to that person. You know, whether it's, you know, theft, stealing, or, you know, damaging that person somehow, or, you know, doing things that we ought not to do. Okay, so it leads to other sins. Number two, it blinds us to what is really important. When we are focused on the kind of the next thing, it robs us of the joy of our life. We stop appreciating what we actually have already been given, what we've already got. I've got a little video clip. Some of you might have seen this already. It's kind of been doing the rounds of Facebook. It's a bit of a Christmassy kind of one, but we'll see if we can get it to work, if we can have the sound on. You might just need to click on the screen there for me.
I'm alive!
Yeah?
Yeah! Oh, yeah. Hey, Christy! You're here too! Mm-hmm. I love you!
I know!
Dad! What's happening?
Honey, the power works! It's coming, it goes on and off! Whenever we want! We've got clean water!
Oh, that's great. Look at that.
Ooh. I bet I know what this does!
Rain down the glorious water!
Ah, shoes. Oh, what do we got here, guys?
Food!
I love food. What? A boost boost?
Do you not have work?
Listen here.
Dee,
the what?
Jack, be careful!
I have a car!
This is great.
Did you guys see this?
Yeah, you have a car!
A car!
And don't forget your coffee!
You're the best.
That's good, isn't it? Sorry?
And there's lights.
They're back on. Yes. There are so many things that we have in our lives that we ought to be grateful for, because the truth is not everybody has the kind of things that we have. We are so blessed and privileged to live in an awesome country like Australia. And even, you know, there are times when we feel like we don't have an, you know, we want that, what that person's got. There's a little quote that I came across that's kind of attributed to different people, that it sort of says, "I cried because I had no shoes until I saw someone who had no feet." Yeah, you might have heard that before. And it's kind of that perspective when we have an attitude of desiring things that other people have, we miss what we've already got that we ought to be grateful for. We miss out on stuff. And here's the reality too. Often we get obsessed over things that really don't last, that really don't matter. And we take for granted the things in our life which are actually truly of value. Okay, number three. Coveting blinds us to the needs of others. Isn't this true? Coveting moves us into selfishness city, population one. Okay, where we and ourselves, or you know, maybe we'll let, you know, our husband or our wife and maybe our kids into our little circle, but you know, our life revolves around us and what we need and what I need, and we don't even bother looking around. You know, how can God use us to be a blessing to somebody else if our eyes are shut and we're not paying attention to what's going on around us? Or to the need, how can we meet somebody's need unless we see it? Unless we know what that need is? And when we're focused so much on ourselves that we aren't listening, we aren't paying any attention to what's going on around us, we miss out on the blessings that come from giving. Look at this verse in 1 John 3. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? That's challenging, isn't it? That's a challenging passage of Scripture, because it says, you know, we actually need to wake up. We need to be watching and listening to what's going on around us. If God's love, and it's essentially what it's saying, if God's love is in us, then that's what we'll be doing. As people who follow Jesus, as people who want to imitate Jesus, what did Jesus spend most of his ministry time doing? His 3 years when he was like the most influential in the world was when he was healing the sick. It was when he was preaching on a mountainside. It was when he was teaching people about how to know God. It was when he was giving. It was when he was looking out for the needs of the people. People would call out to him from trees and from the sides of the road as he was walking past, going somewhere. You know, and Jesus stops and pays attention to these people, and he says he sees the need in their heart. Okay, that's number three. Number four, coveting is deceptive. Desire for things that others have promises happiness, but it never delivers. It's that whole, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Well, that's not true. The grass is greener where you water it. Isn't that right, Barack? That's it. He's our gardening expert. Okay. My kids used to love, they're kind of growing out of it a bit now, but when they were little, they used to love Colin Buchanan. Now, you might remember how he had a DVD called Jesus Rocks the World, which is an awesome name for a DVD, but he sang a song called The Things of the Lord. I'll put the lyrics up here. It says, "You save your money and you pay your cash. Buying things that are really flash, but one day when they collect the trash, that's where they're going to be. Because they're all going to fade, they're all going to rust, they're all going to start to fall apart, they're all going to turn to dust. All that stuff is going to be trash. Only the things of the Lord will last." And it's a great little video clip. It's like, you know, there's a little girl getting, I think it's a bike, yeah, gets a brand new bike, you know, on Christmas morning, and you know, it's not long before it's broken and it's thrown on the trash heap. And all these things that we spend so much energy and concern over trying to get, and it's just tomorrow's just tomorrow's recycling, it's tomorrow's trash, it's tomorrow's, you know, job to take a bunch of stuff to the dump. All these things that we couldn't possibly live without, you know, until the next better thing comes along. And that's the deceptiveness, that's the lies that coveting tells us, is that if you just have this thing, then you'll be satisfied. But the truth is, there's always just one more thing, isn't there? There's always just one more thing. True joy, and this is what God really wants us to discover for ourselves, true joy is found in gratitude and in contentment. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. 1 Timothy 6:6-8 says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. That's pretty true, isn't it? So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Hebrews 13, I think we touched on this one just briefly last time, but it says, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you. And this kind of comes back a little bit to things that are important and things that are really not important. You know, the things that are of true value and things that are of only momentary value, things that bring true joy and things that don't. And we see when God says, one of the things that you need to remember is that you can be content no matter what you have, because what you do have is me. What you have is me, and I'm enough for you. Philippians 4, Paul writes this. He says, I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. He says, I've had lots and I've had little. I've been through all kinds of different circumstances. And you look at Paul's life and you study the life of Paul, and you know that there were times when he really had nothing. Like not even the clothes on his back, not even his freedom. You know, he's thrown in jail, he's been beaten, he's been whipped, he's been shipwrecked. He spent a lot of time as a Christian in prison or under house arrest. You know, a lot of his life was spent that way when really he had very little. And he writes this and he says, I know what it is to have nothing. I know what it is to have a lot. And he says, well, I've learned this secret of being content. But you know, there's something really interesting that I want you to note here. He says, I have learned. What does that imply? It implies that he didn't always know it, and there was a process by which he came to that knowledge. And that's kind of a bit reassuring for me, because I know that sometimes I struggle with this too, but he reminds me that I can learn. And as I listen to God, and as I try to keep my mind coming back to that position of contentment and gratitude, that I too can learn how to be content. But it doesn't happen overnight. How many of you know that just because you decide to be grateful doesn't mean that you always are? We have moments, don't we? We have good moments and we have bad moments. You know, just because we decide to be content with what we have doesn't stop us from flipping through that junk mail tomorrow and going, oh, that'd be nice. Yeah. But Paul describes a little bit of his journey and how he came to discover some of this in the previous chapter, in chapter 3. And he's talking about, he kind of listing off his all the things that were important to him, all his spiritual credentials, all his spiritual pedigree. And he says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, dung, refuse, whatever you want to call it. Think of something that's really horrible. So that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Once Paul found the true source of contentment, everything else tasted like flat Coke. or warm iced coffee, if you like. Nothing else satisfies compared to knowing Christ. And this is where our joy comes from. This is how we can be content when we have this kind of revelation, this kind of understanding of how much we actually already have in Christ. You know, when we aren't content, when we're always desiring more, what are we telling God? What we're really telling God is that what He's chosen to give us isn't good enough. And we don't often think about it in those kind of terms, within that perspective, do we? This is what we're really saying to God is, God, what you've provided for me is not enough. I've got to go out and get some more stuff because you haven't given me enough. I don't know exactly how that makes God feel, but as a dad, when I provide stuff for my kids and sometimes they don't always appreciate it the way that I might like them to, I know how that makes me feel. All right. God wants to keep us from the sin that coveting leads us into. He wants us to know the joy of contentment. He wants us to know the joy of gratitude. He wants us to know the joy also that comes from being a blessing to others. But you know, one of the things that I think God really wants us to know, one of the things that He really understands that sometimes we forget is that when we're chasing after things, whether they're tangible things like possessions or property, or whether they're intangible things like, you know, praise or admiration or recognition, when we're chasing after those things, we're not chasing after Him. When we're chasing after other things, that's where our focus is. Jesus says, where your treasure is, the things that you treasure, that's where your heart is. And so we really need to evaluate, what is it that I treasure? What is it that I'm chasing after? What are the things that I'm desiring? Because that says something really important about where my heart is. And I think that should challenge us all. That challenges me. That makes me stop. That makes me pause and go, I need to kind of, you know, talk about some stuff with God here. Because I know that there are things that my heart desires, my mind desires. Part of my human nature desires things that, you know, are taking my focus, shifting my focus away from desiring Him first and foremost. And then kind of we come all the way full circle back to commandment number one that says, have no other gods before me. Make me number one. Let's chase after Him. Let's just pray together. Father God, this is a really challenging commandment because it really speaks to our heart, which at times can be difficult for us to control. Lord, sometimes it's easier for us to control our outward actions, but sometimes our heart seems to just to run away and do things that sometimes we don't always choose, perhaps. But God, we thank You for this commandment. Lord, we thank You that You have given us this to protect us from the things that coveting and uncontrolled desire can lead us into, all the kinds of harm that selfishness brings into our life. God, You desire to protect us and to keep us from that. And Father, we want to come back to that point of gratitude and thankfulness to You and contentment in recognizing that You are our good Father, that You are the one who sees our needs and provides for us everything that we need. And so, Lord, as we reflect on this, as we think about this, as we choose to maybe for some of us to put aside some of the desires that we know are a distraction and to refocus our minds on You, God, give us courage and help us to do that. Lord, help us to learn and to grow into knowing how to be content with what You've provided for us, how to trust You as our Father, how to trust You when You say no and there are things that maybe we wanted or desired that don't come, and how to be okay with that. Lord, help us to continually draw close to you, to put you first and to seek you first above all things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.